Thanks, Kevin. This morning we were talking about worry from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And from some of the conversation afterward, it sounds like there's room for a little more exploration of that passage and that subject. So I'd like to continue to look at that with you, if we can. We had made the point that the Lord condemns worry. He forbids worry to us, and that worry is unnecessary because of our Father, because of who our Father is. And then we said that he gave three illustrations of this, and we only talked about the first one of those. The first illustration was from food. God feeds the birds. He doesn't feed the birds by just dropping food into their mouths, but he feeds the birds through giving them instinct, letting them know where and how to look for and find the food. They not only feed themselves, but they bring it to their young and feed them through the instinct. And the Lord's point is, if God feeds the birds, how much more will he feed you? The second illustration, which we did not talk about, is from verse 27, and I'm going to read that, Matthew 6, 27. Which of you, by taking thought, that is, by worry, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, the idea here, on the face of it, at least in the King James Version, is adding a foot and a half to your stature. The cubit was from the tip of a man's middle finger to the tip of his elbow, which on most men would be about 18 inches. I think on me it's pretty much precisely 18 inches. So which of you, by taking thought or worrying about it, can add a foot and a half to his stature? That's the thought as presented in the King James Bible, at least. I'm not sure why you'd want to be a foot and a half taller. I wouldn't want to be. That would make me 7'5", and it would be hard to go. I don't think even those rafters back there are quite that high. You'd have to duck under those, and you'd probably have to duck to go out most doors if you were 7'5". Unless you're wanting to play basketball, I doubt that most of us would want to. I'll tell you, I stayed in a house not too long ago. This was not too far from here. In this house, it was an old farmhouse, but they had the people that lived in this house had remodeled the basement themselves. And when they came to the stairway that went down from the first floor into the basement, they must have been short people, shorter than I was, because they built that in such a way that I was staying in the basement. So every time I would go down those stairs, I would forget. I would fly down those steps. And as often as not, I would hit my head at the bottom. When I got right to the bottom, it just wasn't quite big enough for me. Maybe I was in the air as I went past, but wow, several times I really whacked my head. It wouldn't have been so bad if I'd had hair. But I just, again and again, people would say, well, what happened to you? Because I'd have these scabs on my head. I wouldn't want to be any taller. Sometimes it would be nice to be a little shorter in this old world. But I'm not sure that that's what the Lord is really talking about here in the original language, because the same word that's used here is sometimes meant to refer not to your span of height, but to your span of life. In other words, how long you're going to live. Which of you by worrying can lengthen your life? That very well may be what the Lord was talking about in the original tongue. Not only will you lengthen your life by worrying about it, but you may even shorten it some. It does seem like many people around us in the world are almost in a panic to lengthen their life, get involved in lots of vitamins and health spas and exercise, even sort of cultic about the body beautiful. And exercise does profit a little. I'm not saying any of these things are wrong. They can be very good. Exercise profits a little, the Bible says. And not only does it perhaps lengthen life a little, but it can drastically increase the quality of your life, the way your life is experienced, maybe the quantity too. Your brain works better if it's oxygenated, and it's probably only going to be oxygenated if you get out and move around a little bit. But after you've done all these things to increase your lifespan, life on earth is a vapor even at most. So our world has missed the point about this, trying every conceivable diet and every weight loss drug, and all because of the fear of death in some cases, worrying and making themselves miserable because they might die when the fact is they are going to die unless the Lord returns first. No matter what you do, you're going to die anyhow. I think this is a key issue. The idea is not to try to live as long as you can on earth. The idea is, what do you do with the time that you have? Do you live it well? Do you live it in the Lord's way? And the way to live it is not through worrying. That's what the Lord's point is here. Charles Mayo, one of the founders of the Mayo Clinic, said that worry affects the circulation. Worry affects the heart. Worry affects the glands. Worry affects the whole nervous system. He said, I never knew a man to die from overwork, but I've sure known a lot of them who died from worry. And this was a medical man who had observed this for a long time. God wants us to live for spiritual reasons. And so not only is there an argument made here on the basis of food, don't worry about food, but also he's saying, don't worry about the future, if I'm right about lengthening your life, that idea. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about the future. And the third one of his illustrations here has to do with fashion. Fashion. He says in verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Some people just live for clothes. The most important room in the house to them is the closet. Perhaps in the day when Jesus originally said this, people were worried about having anything to wear. Because usually, in many cases, people would have two garments to wear, and they wore one of them while they were down at the creek washing the other garment. They didn't get too fancy about this. In many cases, the common people did not. But in our time and in our country, in our place, it's a much different thing. People are more likely to worry now that they won't have what they want to wear. Not that they won't have anything to wear, but that they won't have what they want to wear. And if they don't have what they want to wear, they think they don't have anything to wear. I can't wear that. Nobody wears that anymore. That type of thing. In other words, it's an argument from fashion. We were talking out by the bulletin board about fashion a while ago. Somebody found a little, earring or nose ring or something on the floor, and it's on the bulletin board out there. I could barely see it. 20 years ago, I probably would have been able to see how that would work, but there's a little pin that you put through some part of your body to wear that little fashion item. That's the idea of what the Lord's talking about here, not an earring in particular, I think, but just worrying too much, being out of balance on that type of thing. I can't wear what I wore last week, that type of thing. You just walk through a mall, it's unbelievable how much stuff is hanging on those racks. It's astonishing that those stores survive, but yet they do. Many of them survive for a long time. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us, and tells women in particular, what their adorning should actually be. And it has nothing to do with physical clothes. They got to wear physical clothes, of course. But the adorning is on the inside. That's what really makes you the person that God wants you to be. So he says, consider the lilies of the field. And this is a marvelous illustration. It's a general expression for all the wildflowers that graced the gently flowing hills of the Galilean area where Jesus was when he said this. There were many of these flowers all over those little hills. Jesus just, I picture him in this outdoor setting talking to these people and using these natural illustrations. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. And the people could look over and see the flowers that he was talking about. Just look at the flowers. There's a free and easy beauty to a flower that grows up. Nobody planted it but God, but it just grows up. And Jesus says, contrast this. You take the most glorious material that's made for the greatest monarch in the world, like Solomon. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You put the clothes that Solomon wore, or that a king today would wear, you put it under a microscope and it looks just like sackcloth. It's the same stuff. It's man-made stuff. But you put the petal of a flower under a microscope and you see intricacy there. You've all seen plastic flowers or silk flowers, paper flowers. Over the course of my lifetime, fake flowers have gotten a lot better. It used to be when I was a boy, we'd go to the graveyard at the end of May. We'd go to the graveyard and we'd put fake flowers on our ancestors' graves. And they didn't look anything like real flowers when I was a boy. They were just plastic, sort of hideous things, I thought. But then later on, people got a lot better at making fake flowers look, if you were at enough distance, they could look like they were real. But even so, even in our time, there's a huge difference between a fake flower and a real flower. And I've never seen any invention of man that comes close to the petal of a real flower. There's a texture there. There's a form and a design. There's a substance and a color that man, with all his ingenuity, still hasn't touched. And the Lord says, look at them. Look at these flowers, how easily they grow, how freely and gorgeously and effortlessly they flourish. So he's pointing out the foolishness of pride in dress. It's an indictment of our day. And once you've bought those clothes to be in fashion, they keep changing the fashion on you all the time so that you have to buy more to keep up. And then they market it all to the nth degree. You go in the store and they've got just the right carpet and just the right lighting. Lighting is a big part of this. They've got just the right music playing on the stereo, just the right salespeople to come out and tell you how wonderful you look in these clothes. And when you've bought the whole store and you've got it all on, the Lord says you're still not close to a flower. Even Solomon could not compete with the flowers. So the Lord's point is, why spend such an effort for such a result? You don't need to worry about that. He makes a point here in verse 30, from the lesser to the greater. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Grass, as used here, encompasses all the vegetation of the field. And they had thick clay ovens that they used right outdoors. They would place an oven like this on top of a fire. But it took it a long time to heat up because the clay was so thick, and especially if the fire was low, it would take a long time for the oven to heat up. And so to distribute the heat more evenly, they would put a bunch of field grass inside the oven and burn it up. It would flash real quickly, like a newspaper does when you burn that. And that would more evenly warm the oven. That's what the Lord's referring to here. The grass of the field, it's so quickly consumed when it's set on fire. And that's his point. We're like the grass. All flesh is as grass. So don't worry about what you're going to wear or how long you're going to live or what you're going to eat and drink. God takes care of that. That's his point. Said the wildflower to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings dash about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the wildflower, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. We must seem very strange to animals. We've got a cat. She was our son Clint's cat. He died nearly 7 years ago, but we've still got her. She's getting some age on her now. She sleeps more than she used to. She has a special chair that she stays in. And it's in my office. I dash in and out of my office. I'm moving around, and she just kind of looks up and yawns, you know. She just wonders about all the things that I do. I think, I just wonder, I don't know if she has thoughts, but if they are, I wonder what they are sometimes. I think we may look a little foolish to the rest of the creation at times, the way we lose perspective of what really matters. Jesus says, don't worry. It's unnecessary because of your Father. Invest your treasure for where your treasure is. There will your heart be also. And he says, if you do worry, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. That's in verse 30, which I just read. This expression, O ye of little faith, is used four other times in the Gospels. In Luke 12, 28, it's used of people who were worrying about clothing. In Matthew 8, 26, it's used of the disciples who were worried about drowning. In other words, how long their life was going to last. In Matthew chapter 14, it's used of Peter when he was worried about drowning. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, it's used of people who were worrying about their food. So every time this expression is used in the Gospels, O ye of little faith, It's always used when someone is worrying about food, clothes, or lifespan. O ye of little faith. So it's fitting that this expression should sum up this main point. And here's an interesting thing. Peter was there that day. He was hearing the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. But Peter was a worrier. Throughout his life, we can see biographically that he worried a lot. He worried about drowning even when the Lord was right there. He worried about what was going to happen to Jesus in the garden. He pulled out a sword and was reprimanded by Jesus. He was worried about Jesus being crucified and told him not to. I'm not going to let this happen. He worried a lot, but he finally got the message the Lord was giving here. And he wrote then, later on, in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In other words, this is basically a control issue. And there are so many things that you can't control. Cast those things onto the Lord. Let him take care of this. You're not equipped to bear those burdens. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It took Peter a long time to learn that. And it takes most of us a while to learn it as well. But Peter did learn it. And I hope we learn it the same way he did. You disciples who have had saving faith, O ye of little faith. That's what the Lord is saying. He's talking to people who were following him. You believe that God can redeem you. You believe that God can save you from sin. You believe that God can break the shackles of the devil on your life. You believe that God can take you from hell to heaven, but you don't believe he's going to give you something to eat? That's the enigma here. That's the silliness of our thinking sometimes. We can believe God for the big gift, but we have more trouble believing God for the lesser gift. In each of these cases, he's talking to his disciples. If he'd been talking to unbelievers, he wouldn't have said, O ye of little faith. He would have said, O ye of no faith. He's talking to believers who had some faith. And he's pointing out that worry is not a trivial sin. It may be that a certain percentage of mental illness is directly related to worry. Worry is devastating. And when you worry, you strike a blow at the Word of God and at the person of God. You're not trusting Him enough. So it's a monumental sin because it disbelieves the Bible. How can we say we believe the Bible and then worry whether God's going to fulfill what He says in it? Worry means that we're mastered by circumstances rather than by the truth of God. Worry misunderstands our position as children of God. Worry is debilitating. It's somewhat self-indulgent. It's a destructive anxiety that says, God can't take care of this. It ignores God's love, it ignores His power, and it makes Him out to be a liar. So worry is unnecessary because of your father. Worry is also uncharacteristic of a mature Christian because of their faith. In verse 32, which I'll read, he says this, the things we've been talking about, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all those things. We just ought not to worry like the world does. Worry for us is needless because of the bounty of God. It's senseless because of God's promise. It's useless because of its impotence to do anything anyway. Worry does not accomplish anything. It's faithless and makes us think like an unbeliever. People of the world are ignorant of God's supply, and they don't have any claims on it anyway. For the Christian, worry is excuseless, and it's not trivial. It's serious. And we can do that. We can control our thinking. If you can't control your thinking, who does? Now, when the heathen, the Gentiles he's talking about here, when the heathen would invent a god, that god was not looked at in any kind of a trusting way. These were satanic gods of broken promises that were lacking in compassion. They were gods of fear, gods of dread, that had to be forever appeased through sacrifices. Gods that people feared but did not count on. There was, in heathenism, a very uncertain afterlife, so the focus was on this world. And that's why the Lord says, after all these things I've been talking about, do the Gentiles seek. And it's an emphatic expression here. They seek it with all their might. They're totally consumed with material gratification. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and it's over. But we can't imagine a Christian approaching life in this way. It's ludicrous. Our faith says that God will supply and that He can be trusted. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. Too many of us have a tendency to worry just like the world worries. We're not only in the world, but if we're not careful, we're of the world. We worry like the world. But Paul says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Ask yourself this practical question. Do I face life like a Christian, or do I face life like a pagan? Because in our society, it's easy, with all the influence we have around us, all the media and all the people we talk to through the week, it's easy to start thinking like a pagan instead of like a Christian. When things are difficult, when the future seems insecure, how do I react? Does my Christian faith affect my view of life? And if it doesn't, then I'm either not really a Christian or I have denied the very essence of my faith. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Now, the heathen gods were dumb, ignorant, and by the way, they were non-existent. So the heathen gods didn't know. But your heavenly Father knows, and he not only knows, but he loves and cares and provides for his people. So why worry? It's unnecessary because of your Father. It's uncharacteristic of a Christian because of their faith. And also, it's unwise because of your future. In verse 34, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's quite a statement there. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, providing for tomorrow is good. That's wise. But worrying about tomorrow is sin. In the book of Lamentations, we're told that our focus should be in the present. His mercies are new. How often? Every morning. God's mercies are new every morning. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes you can think so much about tomorrow and yesterday that you lose the joy of today. Worry is a tremendous force, and worry will defeat you in this way. Worry will begin with today and try to get you anxious about today. But if it loses out on today, worry will just keep shoving you into the future until it finds something that gets you. Something in the future or in the imagined future that you can worry about. If you've got nothing in the present to worry about, it just keeps marching you into the future in your mind until you find something to worry about. Maybe 10 years in the future. But you can spend all day worrying about something 10 years in the future. Lord says, you've got enough to deal with today. Take the resources of today for the needs of today, or you'll lose the joy of today. And joylessness is not something that God wants for his people. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. God wants us to have joy. It's a part of the Christian life. So many people lose the joy of today because of tomorrow. And they miss the victory God has for today. That's not fair to them, and it's not fair to God for his people to be that way, because we don't represent him as well. God gives us a blissful day today so we can live in the light of that day and give God the glory for it. Don't push yourself into the future and forfeit the joy of today over some tomorrow that may never even happen anyway. Fear is a liar, as FDR pointed out. Fear is a liar. Fear seldom tells the truth. Let tomorrow be anxious about itself, the Lord says. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The perfect no-stress environment is the grave. And we're all going to be there soon enough anyhow. So when we change our perception on these things, we gain control. Then stress becomes a challenge, not a threat. When we commit to action, when we commit to actually doing something, rather than feeling trapped by events, the stress in our life becomes manageable. God gives us strength for one day at a time, and he is for action. Do what you can, and don't worry about what you can't do. But when you sit and worry about tomorrow, you double your pain without any strength to deal with it. He gives enough strength for one day at a time. That's God's way. Give us this day our daily bread. Not talking about bread for tomorrow. Tomorrow you get your daily bread for tomorrow. Shoulder the burden of today, and as you see God dealing with that, enjoy today and let tomorrow bring its own trouble. Don't cripple yourself by worrying about a future that you cannot live in yet. If you have a question about the future, look at the past. And I think the older you get, the easier it is to do this, the more past you have to look at. If you have a question about the future, just look at the past. Did God sustain you in the past? I told somebody out in the lobby that a few years ago I got in the habit when something's troubling me, I think about what was I worried about 1 year ago today. Maybe I even wrote that down somewhere in a diary or something. So I'll look back. What was I worried about a year ago today or 10 years ago today? Oh, well, I was worried about that, but it worked out okay. And God's going to work out things that you're concerned about today also. Did God sustain you in the past? He'll sustain you in the future as well. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. To be preoccupied with material things in such a way that they engross our attention, absorb our energy, and burden us with anxiety is compatible both with Christian faith and with just plain common sense. It's distrustful of our Heavenly Father, and frankly, it's foolish. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusts in thee. That was back in the book of Isaiah. I'll read one more verse from Matthew 6 and then we'll be done. Verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the positive command in the midst of the negatives. Get your mind on the divine level and God will take care of the physical. All the things we have to be concerned about, this is number one. Seek that which is eternal. Seek to glorify God. Show the fruit, the love, the joy, and the peace. Seek his righteousness, his holiness. Don't chase money, chase holiness. Well, if I just seek the kingdom and his righteousness, then what? The end of verse 33 says, all these things shall be added unto you. It worked in the Old Testament. Solomon prayed for wisdom. But he got the other blessings along with the wisdom that he prayed for. He got all the rest too. Somebody said a long worry list may mean a short prayer list. And I think there's something to that. We're definitely not to worry about these basics of life. But what about other things? Should we ever worry about the church? If we have responsibility in the church, should we worry about that? No. And worry there is the operative word. It's one thing to have some concern, and we ought to have some concern. But we ought to be active about overcoming what the concerns are. And when we've done what we can, we should feel good about that and then not worry about it. Paul talked about, in addition to all the persecution that he had, he said, in addition to all this, the thing that comes on me all the time, the care of all the churches, he said. And he was concerned about the churches. But I believe Paul had learned to live by his own admonition. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. Even though he had the care of the churches, he had learned not to worry about it. You can say there's a fine line there, and I would agree with that. But I think we know when we're crossing it. I think we know when we're leaving the area of legitimate concern and going into the area of an illegitimate worry. And here, the idea of Christian moderation and balance is such an important idea. Don't worry, trust, and God will bring good to pass. If we follow God's standards, then God will honor that. We have too much evidence of God's care in the past, so it's easier now than it used to be, I hope, for us to trust him for the future. Abraham didn't know what was going to happen when he went to sacrifice his son. But he told his boy, God will provide for himself a lamb. And God had a way of doing that. Neither Abraham nor Isaac knew how that was going to happen. But God provided for himself a lamb. And then later, Mary had a little lamb. And John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So you and I are privileged people to live in this time and place, in the last age of the time that the world is going to stand. We're privileged people. Since it's our habit to extend the Lord's invitation, we'll mention that once again. If you're outside of Christ today, or if you have anything else to bring before the assembled brethren, let us know how we can assist you by coming forward to one of these front chairs as we stand together and sing the number that Kevin's going to lead.